This evening, brothers and sisters, we're going to consider the Catechism's exposition of the third commandment. And I have listed in the bullets in our text from Matthew chapter 10. Before we turn to that, I'd like to ask you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in connection with this evening's message. Thinking about this evening's message and preparing for it now over the past 2 weeks, since it was supposed to be preached last Sunday, I thought maybe it would be helpful in fleshing out the point of this particular commandment by looking at this passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. And I want you to notice, as I read from this chapter, notice how the expression of the phrase, the name of God, or God's name. Notice how it's used with regard to the temple. Notice how it's used with regard to God's people. And that will give us some indication of where we're going with the sermon this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. This is at the dedication of the temple of the Lord by Solomon, the great temple of God's people. At verse 11 we read, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the nights and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you. And this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and serve them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them." We'll turn to Matthew then, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, just a few verses from that particular chapter. This is on page 815, beginning at verse 24. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here ends the reading from Matthew chapter 10. Let's turn now in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the back of the Psalter hymnal, to page 50, Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36 and 37 tonight, which give an exposition of the third commandment, two Lord's Days. Page 50 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. I'll read this for you and ask that you simply follow along in your Bible, in your Psalter hymnal in the back, beginning with question and answer 99. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? The answer is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? The answer is yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. Lord's Day 37. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? The answer is yes. When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by all the New Testament believers. And then finally, may we swear by saints or other creatures? The answer is no. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Here ends the reading of the Catechism. Let's turn to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see aspects of this third commandment, this third word of life, which perhaps we've never considered before, namely how we bear your name upon our very lives, and how we are called to confess your name before those whom we come into contact. Father, we pray that we would be encouraged to do this as a matter of life, and also to be warned by your Spirit that if we refuse, if we are ashamed, if we turn our back upon this confession, you will also turn your back upon us. And so, Father, we pray that the word may speak in those two respects to us clearly. And so write the law, we pray, upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you preach to the catechism a number of times over the course of, say, 15 or 20 years, you want to avoid the tendency to simply repeat the same thing over and over again. And that's true with regard to the third commandment in Lord's Days 36 and 37. You see very clearly that it's a prohibition against blasphemy. It's a prohibition against the kind of oath-taking, the oath-making that Jesus himself strictly forbid. He castigated the Jews of his day because of the way they abused the oath. And I've covered that before in previous years preaching this to you, but what I want to challenge you tonight is to look at the third commandment from a slightly different perspective. Our tendency, I think, with the third commandment is to understand this commandment as dealing primarily or even exclusively as a matter of regulating our speech. how we talk about God. We don't curse, we don't swear in the way that God forbids. We have to be careful with the use of our tongues. And all of that's true. I don't want to minimize that. But Lord's Day 36 contains not only a negative prohibition, don't do this, don't do that, but think of it also in terms of a positive obligation. We have an obligation with regard to the name of God. Have you ever thought of the third commandment in that sense? The third commandment speaks primarily of oaths, of confession, and also a blessing. And what I want to focus on tonight in particular is the use of God's name in terms of confession. Confessing the name of God faithfully, confessing the name of God in the face of opposition is what the third commandment calls us to do. So we'll look at that tonight in terms of the audiences before whom we confess the name of God. Well, first of all, notice with me in the commandment. The commandment reads what? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It doesn't say you shall not speak the name of the Lord your God in vain. It includes speech, but it uses the word take, lifting up, carrying. That's the idea here in the original commandment that God gave on Mount Sinai. And it relates to worship. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you, addresses the whole matter of what is the one loyalty of our lives, supreme loyalty. It is God Himself, our Creator and our Redeemer. And then the second commandment regulates worship. You don't worship simply on the basis of your own whim, on your own opinion, your own preference. Worship is regulated by the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And the third deals with our attitude toward God in worship. But thinking about the name of God, and you heard that tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. What do we mean by the name of God? It's not simply a designation like Paul or Jim or Bob or Nancy. It's more than just a tag, a title that we put on some person, a being. In the Bible, God's name stands for His existence, stands for His presence, stands and represents His blessing. It represents a covenant relationship that God's people enjoy with the living God who has delivered them, who has created them, who has made them for His own glory. And so God places His name, the Bible says. Now think about this. God places His name upon a variety of people and of things throughout the Scripture. For example, when the Lord gave instructions for the building of the tabernacle, He speaks of placing His name on the tabernacle, meaning God lives among His people. This is God's presence. This is God's dwelling. This is how God will bless His people. Or as we saw here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God puts His name on the temple after Solomon has finished all the construction of that temple. God places His name upon it. It's not just a tag. It's not just a sign that's on that temple. It means God is there with His people in the closest, most intimate sense. But not only the temple, mind you, but God's people. God's people. I'll say more about that in just a moment, but think about that. What is the first audience? The first audience where we're called to confess the name of God is confessing before God Himself. So, in order to honor the third commandments, it not only prohibits speaking foul language or blasphemous language, it also calls us to confess that we have a relationship and to live in that relationship that God has established by means of His covenants. Think, for example, of the formulary we use for the baptism of infants. And what do I say as the child is brought forward and I dip my hand, boys and girls, into that font? I say, so-and-so, I baptize you into the name. When we are baptized, there is a recognition that we are joined into a fellowship, into a relationship with the triune God. When I'm baptized into the name of the Father, I am baptized into that recognition that God has made a covenant with me and with my children. Baptized into the name of the Son, there is the assurance, there's the promise that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has covered all of our sins. And we receive those blessings by faith. And also the blessing of being baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. So already at baptism, as we enter into that covenant community, God wants to convey to us, you bear my name. To take the name of the Lord, to bear his name, speaks to our relationship. It means to accept and to realize, but also to accept and say, as I live my life, I do so recognizing that I am called by God, I'm obligated by God to live in covenant loyalty, faithfulness, devotion, allegiance. My whole life is given out of love for the God who has made me and the God who has rescued me from my sin. This is the covenantal language. So to honor the third commandment means that from the moment we get up in the morning to the moment we go to bed at night, we live our lives always with a recognition of that relationship. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I've been made for God's glory. Let me illustrate this, for example, in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43. Why has God made you? Why has God placed you upon this earth? Has God simply placed you on earth to do your own thing, to live for yourself? No. Isaiah 43, the Lord says, everyone who is called by my name, he's speaking here of his sons and daughters, his redeemed people. Who are they? They're called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. That's who you are. That's who I am. We live always in that covenant relationship. But secondly, the second audience that we confess the name of God before is ourselves. Ourselves. You bear the name of God. You are called a Christian. You are a Christ bearer. You are a living, walking sermon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ has put his mark upon you. Christ says, you belong to me. Now I go. Go and be my witnesses throughout the earth. It speaks of a willing recognition, a willing acceptance of a new identity as God's people. Formerly, he said, you were not my people. Now you are my people. But not only a new identity, but also a new calling. Your calling is to be a light, to be a witness, to be heralds of the good news, ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't simply live for yourself. You don't simply live to find a comfortable spot among the unbelieving world, to fit in, to shape your life according to its mold, but rather you are to stand out distinctly because you are my people and bear my name. But then thirdly, and this is really what I want to draw your attention to tonight. When you think of the third commandment, think of honoring God. Think of honoring his name by first of all recognizing that we live in that relationship. Secondly, understanding that we have a new identity, a new calling, a distinctive identity, a distinctive calling. But then finally, the third audience that we confess the name of God before is the world. The world. To bear the name of God means that God has put you in that relationship. God has set you apart from the world in order that you would go out into the world and make the glories of Jesus Christ known. And notice how the Catechism picks up on that too. In a word, this is question and answer 99. God's will for us in the third commandment is that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe. In other words, I just want to pause here for a moment. To take God's name in vain means to treat God, to treat his word, to treat his people with contempt. as something frivolous, as something trivial. And so, again, to speak falsely and claiming to do so in the name of God or from His Word is a form of blasphemy. To come before God with an irreverent attitude in worship, with a carelessness and indifference, is to blaspheme the name of God. Is to treat God as though He were simply ours to manipulate, simply ours to do with as we please. But notice, more than that, to come before God reverently, with awe, we do that in order that we may properly, notice, confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. And I guess what I want to emphasize tonight, in a way that perhaps I've never done so in preaching from these Lord's days, is simply to recognize that to bear the name of God in our lives means that there is a public aspect to our faith. It's not simply some private matter we tuck away one day a week on the Lord's Day, and then we go about doing our own thing the rest of the week. No, if you bear the name of Christ, if you bear the name of God upon your life, God has given you that calling now to make that name, that good news, to make Jesus Christ known wherever you go. You don't need to go overseas necessarily to do that. You don't need to be sent on a mission field far away, boys and girls. It means that wherever you are found, wherever the Lord has placed you, wherever the Lord has called you to serve, you do so as His ambassador. So it's in the home and in the field, and in the office, in the schoolroom. But there's a warning here as well. We declare when we confess this name that we stand within the ranks of spiritual warriors. That when we confess the name of God, that confession is not going to be met always with gladness. Sometimes it's going to be met with opposition. Sometimes people are going to be hostile and resentful. They're going to be spiteful and angry towards us. And God's people who bear that name will feel the pressure. And maybe you feel the pressure in very acute ways throughout the week at work or in your neighborhood, where you're tempted to suppress that name, to hide that name, to conceal that name, for the sake of making things go well between you and your neighbor, you and your coworker, or whoever you may be confronting. And that's why I read tonight from Matthew chapter 10, as a means of encouragement, but also as a means of warning. Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 10 and look at what Jesus says. Elsewhere, Jesus said to His disciples at one point, I send you out as sheep among wolves. That's a scary thing when you think about it. I send you out as these helpless creatures who are going to minister among people who are out for blood. They're not going to like you in many cases. They're going to think you're arrogant, you're bigoted, you're narrow-minded. They're going to call you all sorts of names. But for the honor of God, and even for the love of the lost, make My name known. That's why He says in Matthew 10, verse 26, so, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, under those circumstances during Jesus' earthly ministry, do not conceal. Say in the lights, whatever you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Can you imagine that? Jesus sometimes has to leave the crowd He's speaking to because they're poised to arrest Him or to stone Him, to put Him to death. And here He tells His disciples, because of what's going to take place with My death, with My resurrection, you ought to be prepared for the time where, if need be, you will shout from the rooftops, let the world do its worst. And yet, if we're honest about it, and let's be honest tonight, if we're honest about it, the temptation is to cave in. The temptation is to close our mouths. The temptation is to say, oh, like the apostles did, like Peter did and others did, I never knew him. I don't know him. Why? Why would anyone say that who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the pressure of the moment. It's the fear of meeting the disapproval of your neighbors. It is the fear of your own security. They arrested Jesus. They're going to arrest me. They put him to death. They're going to put me to death as well. Or we fear the approval of men more than we fear the approval of God. That's what Jesus says here. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't those sobering words tonight? I mean, if we're going to take them seriously, if we're going to consider how they apply in a very real and practical way in our lives, do not fear those who can inflict harm on you. In a way, we have no idea. We can't really appreciate what Jesus is saying because we live in a free nation. We live in a time where we won't be arrested for what we're doing tonight. But you realize there are people right now, boys and girls, there are people right now throughout the world who understand in a very pointed way what Jesus is talking about here. Think, for example, of North Korea. You couldn't meet like this if you're in North Korea as a Christian congregation. It's not allowed. And so they have to meet in secret. And they have to be careful not to let that word out to government officials not only, but let's say you have a neighbor that wants to cause trouble for you, or even a relative in your own family who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You could be easily arrested, your property confiscated. You could even be executed for a profession of faith. And Jesus says to such people, do not fear them. Do not fear them. Oh, if we only had the boldness of which Jesus speaks. Because on a much smaller scale, isn't it true that the temptation is simply to keep your mouth shut? When you hear the word of God maligned, when you see people living openly in opposition to God's word, to his commandments, the temptation for many of us is simply to retreat, to withdraw, to say, this is none of my business. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to deal with the consequences of this. But Jesus said, if you honor and you seek to honor that confession, if you seek to honor the name of the one you bear, then you will open your mouths. You will speak out. You will be the prophetic voice. So everyone who acknowledges, and this is the point I wanted to make tonight in this passage, verse 32 and verse 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. What a beautiful comfort and encouragement to us to be bold, to be diligent, to live our lives with the awareness that we bear the name of our Savior and our Lord. But with that encouragement comes a warning. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, that's why tonight I entitled the message, How Do You Bear God's Name? I can't answer that for you. I don't know you well enough in terms of your day-to-day living, but I offer that as a challenge for you in the week to come. When you're going about the business of life at work or at home in your neighborhood and the like, as you're so busy in all of these things, are you aware? Do you do these things with the awareness that you bear the name of God? That you are a living advertisement, a living, walking sermon of the God who has called you to glorify his name because he's made you for his glory. And I simply ask. I ask you to reflect. I ask you to be aware of those moments in this coming week when you will be sorely tempted simply to keep your mouth shut. Think of the danger also, and the Bible warns against this too, of what happens when God's people desert the Lord, ignore, reject the word of truth. The Lord at one time in the prophets said to his people, "Don't you understand what you're doing? You're not only harming yourself, you're destroying yourself. That's bad enough. But don't you see that by your idolatry, by your carelessness, by your covenant disloyalty to me, you are causing my name to be blasphemed among the nations?" I want you to think about that too with regard to the third commandment. When we do not live our lives with the keen awareness of God's name that we bear, we cause others around us to blaspheme the name of God. So, how do you bear that name? Do you bear it as those who are brave and courageous, those who are bold to speak the word of truth and not afraid of what men can do? Or are you sheepish, timid, easily cowered? Do you crave the approval of men more than you crave the approval and the blessing of God? Be warned. Be warned. If you cower before men and you concede and deny the name of Jesus Christ, God will turn his back upon us. But think about this. It's a final note by way of encouragement. Who is the ultimate bearer of the name of God? It's Jesus Christ, is it not? What do the apostles say when they're ministering the word, when they're facing opposition, when they're arrested and they're put before the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and they say, "We have to obey God rather than man"? And they go on to say, "There is no other name. There is no other name given to men by which we must be saved." And when Paul speaks about the whole course of human history, what is the course of human history leading to? It's leading to the day when the gospel goes out, not just from the pulpit, but from the lives of God's people, people like you and me, in our place of work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, when that word penetrates the world and goes out, and God calls in all of his people, and the kingdom comes to its fullness, what will happen? Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess at the name of Jesus Christ. Honor then the Lord's commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it can become so routine for us to speak about confessing the name of God. We have our public professions of faith here in this congregation. They are wonderful experiences. They are a delight to us. We also speak of our confession, the documents that summarize the Christian faith. But there is also a profound sense in which that confession goes far beyond the walls of the sanctuary. That confession is to take place in our lives every day. Father, we pray tonight that you would instill within our hearts and our minds a greater awareness that we bear your name, that we are to be known throughout the world as the people of God, not mere individuals, not who live as people who live unto themselves, but as those who carry the name of God, the Lord of the universe. Father, we pray, embolden us so that we will not capitulate when placed under pressure. Open our mouths so that we will not be guilty of the kind of silence that you condemn in your word. Teach us to gladly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, whatever the cost may be, so that others may know the glory of our Savior, the glory of redemption, and that all of us may look forward to the day when all creation shall bow before the name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things for his sake. Amen.